Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and men. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. Today we're very honored to have Pastor A. Chen here with us. Let's welcome him.
Video, but it is an honor to be here this morning, and it's an honor to worship in the house of the Lord with you, brothers and sisters in Christ. So before I begin, I just want to show this quick video for you to watch.
I just don't trust you.
You don't trust me?
No, I mean, I want to trust you, I just don't.
I have an exercise that I think you would really stand here. Again, good morning, our brothers and sisters in Christ. It is indeed an honor for me to be here this morning. I don't know if you know, but I've never been here before, nor I don't think I've met many of you before, but I feel as if there's a connection between us. Yes, for sure there's a connection because I know Fritz and Tracy, and they're dear, dear, dear friends of ours from our old church, from their old church. But as well, there's a connection even before that. And that connection is this handsome and rugged, godly young man. Some of you may know him. His name is, what is his name? Okay, Reverend David Chan. Reverend David Chan was the senior pastor of the Pacific Grace MB Church from 1987 to 2007. In his 20 years of being a senior pastor there, he did many things. And one of the things he did was he started a few churches. And I do believe, if I'm not mistaken, that one of the churches he started was this church, the Burnaby Pacific Grace Church in 1990. And so definitely there's a connection between your church and maybe even how I know of you. Now, as well, but before he became the senior pastor of the Pacific Grace MB Church, he was the English pastor of the Winnipeg Chinese Alliance Church. And that's the church that my wife and I went to before we moved to Vancouver. And one of the last, so he was my pastor for about 5 years in Winnipeg as an English pastor. Now, one of the last things he did for us as a pastor before he became the senior pastor at the MB Church was he married us. This was in 1987. This was 28 years ago. This truly dates who I am and how old I am. But he married us. And, you know, I find that God is quite, he's full of grace. Not only did my former pastor minister to me and my wife when we were in our, I was 25 at the time, but I have opportunity here today to minister to some of you. I think some of you are no more than 25, maybe even less. Some of you are about my age, much older. But I find it's God's grace that he gives us opportunity to minister to one another in the Lord. And so, Father, we want to come before you this morning, give you honor and glory for the good things that you have done. And even within this body of Christ here at Burnaby Pacific Grace Church, I thank you for each and every person who calls this their home church. I praise you, Lord Jesus, for the good work that you've done in their lives. And I continue to pray that your word will speak into them today, that your word will encourage today, that your word will bring life as they know without a doubt that your love is great. Your love never ends. Thank you, God, for your presence in this place and in this body of Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. It's hard to trust others, isn't it? We find it hard sometimes, don't we? To fully entrust ourselves to other people. You find that? Jean-François Gravelet, also known as Charles Blondin, was a 19th century tightrope walker. And he was famous for his tightrope act, 160 feet above Niagara Falls, spanning 1,100 feet in distance. In 1860, a royal party from Britain came and saw Blondin cross the tightrope on stilts and then again blindfolded. Next, he stopped halfway on the tightrope and he cooked himself an omelet and he ate it. And this was a drawing of that that took place at that time. After that, he rolled himself across, he rolled a wheelbarrow across from one side of the falls to the other and returned with a sack of potatoes in it. Yeah, got that on there. Okay. And then he approached the royal party and he asked the Duke of Newcastle, "Do you believe that I could take a man across the tightrope in this wheelbarrow?" "Oh, yes, I do," said the Duke. "Well, hop in then," Blondin said. The Duke, as you may have guessed, declined Blondin's challenge. Now, he may have believed that Blondin could do it. He wasn't going to trust him with his life. Brothers and sisters in Christ, when it comes to our trust in God, how do we respond? Are we willing to put our lives entirely into God's hands? So I want to just spend the rest of the time today looking into two verses, the passage that was read this morning, verses 5 and 6, and breaking it down into four different phrases for us this morning. First, trust in the Lord with all your heart. We're to trust God with all our heart, with our whole being. We're not to be wishy-washy here, not to be half-hearted when it comes to our trust in the Lord. We cannot just simply believe in God. The Bible says that we're to have faith, and that faith is lived out when we practically put our trust in God for the everyday things of life. Trust, you see, is the practical outworking of our faith. And we can understand trust, can't we? We put our trust in many things every day. We trust the person who designed and who built the car that we're driving that will function properly when we drive it. We trust the engineers and the architects and the contractors who constructed the houses that we live in, the offices in which we work, that it will not collapse when we go in each day. We exercise trust on a daily basis without even thinking about it, don't we? In our Christian lives, trust is the practical outworking of faith. It is when we put our trust in God that shows that our faith in Him is really real. So how are we to do this? How do we trust in the Lord with all our heart? Not just on the surface, not just superficially, sincerely, deep within our heart. I want to turn to the next phrase then in order to answer this question. We lean not on our own understanding. Oops, actually I'm getting too far on myself. Am I going way too far? Yes, I don't know how, but I've gotten way too far on myself here. I'll just leave it there. Something's wrong with the slide. We're to lean not on our own understanding. To not be wise in our own eyes. Verse 7 tells us to not to be wise in our own eyes. Believing that our ways are better than God's ways. You know, we do this when we think we know better than God. You know, King Solomon, he started out really well, extremely well as king. He asked God for wisdom. He built a temple, a magnificent temple for the Lord. He pleased God and was obedient to his ways. Sometime later, he started to think that he knew better than God. He amassed large sums of silver and gold, and he constructed a palace for himself even grander in the temple he built for the Lord. Solomon had 700 wives, 300 concubines. Imagine that. I tell my wife Deb, who's sitting at the front here, not to worry because I can't handle more than one woman. Or one wife, that is. Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And he started to oppress the people of God. He went against the laws for kings that were written in the Bible at the time. And he thought he knew better than God. He leaned on and relied on his own understanding, which eventually split up the kingdom of Israel, bringing an end to God's people as a nation as a whole. In a similar way, if we continue to rely and to trust on our own understanding, instead of trusting in God with all our hearts, our lives may end in ruin like that of Solomon. In Isaiah 55, it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." So instead of leaning on, instead of trusting in our own understanding, we are to trust instead on God's truth. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6 says, "The Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding." We're to lean on the wisdom of God's word as we meditate on it, as we learn to think his thoughts after him. Eugene Peterson, I'm having trouble with this, if you can switch to the next slide. Eugene Peterson, in his Message version of the Bible, says this. Says, "Trust God from the bottom of your heart. Do not try to figure out everything on your own. Listen for God's voice in everything you do, everywhere you go. He is the one who will keep you on track. Don't assume that you know it all. Run to God. Run to Him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. In all your ways, submit to Him," is another way of putting it. We're to trust God. We're to submit to Him. We're not to pick and choose which part of our lives that we're to trust in Him for. The Lord, we may say, I'll trust you with my Christian service. I'll trust you with leading small groups, with leading fellowship. I'll trust you with teaching Sunday school. I'll trust you as I serve in the children's ministry, in the teens ministry. I'll do that. I'll trust you in that way, Lord. Not with my relationships with people. Not with my marriage. Not with parenting. Not with my studies, my work, my career, my future. Is there a certain area in your life that you find hard to trust in the Lord for? Will you trust Him with your health, with your well-being? Verse 1 says, my son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. And in verse 7 says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Will we trust God with our reputation? Verse 3 says, let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you'll win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Will we trust God with our finances and with our career? Verse 9 says this, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. I never fully understood this phrase. I never understood fully this phrase, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Till recently, actually. A friend of mine had grown some tomato plants. They were about 5-6 inches high. And she decided to give me 3 to try out growing this year. Now, I've never grown anything before in my life. I do not have a green thumb. I do not look after plants. But she gave me these 3 to look after. And so, you know, they're not very big, right? They're only about 5-6 inches tall. So I brought them home, and I started planting them in my yard. And I don't know, who of you had looked after tomato plants or planted tomato plants before? Okay, a few of you? Wow, actually, more than I thought. Okay, so I don't even know, but tomato plants, they grow wild. Once they start growing wild. They start growing in all directions. And I went on holidays for about 2-3 weeks. At the same time I planted these, when I came home, they literally were everywhere on the ground. And so I trimmed them all back. It took me 2 hours to trim all these plants back. And then I was told every day, because it was getting hotter, and we had a really nice hot summer this summer, didn't we? I was supposed to water these every day, and maybe even twice a day. So literally for 3-4 months, what I would do is I would water these tomato plants in the morning, and then when I come home from work, I water them again. I looked after them as if they were my babies. Maybe even better than my baby. For sure better than my wife. And so after a few months, I was going, how come I'm not getting any tomatoes? And I'm just flabbergasted. I don't understand why I was not getting any tomatoes. And then someone asked me, well, are you getting flowers? And yeah, you can see on the top right there, I was getting flowers. But they didn't ask me, are they being pollinated? And I had no idea these flowers had to be pollinated. Supposedly bees had to come around and pollinate these flowers so that they become tomatoes. Right? And so I thought, you know, I'm not getting any bees. I don't know what's happening here. And so I planted flowers next to these tomato plants. And the flowers attracted the bees. And then the bees came. And when the bees came, they came. And they started to grow wild again. And then I started to have to trim it around again every day and water it twice a day. And then I started to get these tomatoes, right? And it wasn't just 1 or 2 tomatoes. I really started to get lots and lots and lots of tomatoes. To the point where, you know, and I was starting to go, you know, orange and yellow and all that. And I was able to start eating them. And you can see the expression on my face, can't you? I was, after 4 months of looking after these every day, trimming them back, watering them, you know, maybe even talking to them. I don't know what I was doing. You know, they started to fruit. They started to bear fruit. And I was just so beside myself. You know, we got lots of yummy tomatoes.
And I picked this, I still remember on a Thursday night, in our prayer meetings on Thursday night, right? So I picked them and I thought, you know what? I'll bring it to prayer meeting to share it with those in their prayer meeting. And then after tasting one or two, there were only like four or five left. And then we started actually eating the rest of them, and so we didn't end up bringing it to prayer meeting. But what I want to say from this, and how I find God's word to be true, God's word says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. For the first time, I understood this passage and this verse. That which we treasure in life, that which we take great pride in life, that which we honor and give attention to in life, that which we value in life, to offer these to the Lord. The first fruits of our labor is to go to the Lord. And when this realization came to me, you know, it gave me a deeper understanding of what the Bible is trying to say when the Bible says to trust in Him with all your heart and to lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to Him. Will you trust Him with your health and well-being? Will you trust Him with your reputation? Will you trust Him with your finances and career? Will you trust Him with your relationships and your future life partner? Will you trust Him with your education, with your raising of your children? Would you trust Him even in your retirement? But you may say, Abe, you don't understand my situation. You don't see what I'm up against. The circumstances I'm facing in my life. And to be honest with you, no, I probably do not understand fully all that's going on in your life. But I know that our Lord does. I know that the one who knit you together while you're still in your mother's womb knows you better than you know yourself. I know that the creator of the universe is aware of everything that goes on in your life. He wants to speak to you in a very personal way. You just allow Him to. It's very much like climbing into that wheelbarrow, putting our faith and trust in God. When we face challenges, uncertainties, difficulties that may come our way. And then finally, He will make your path straight. He will make your path straight. The Lord will direct your paths. You see, God's path may not be the path that we would naturally take. God's idea of a straight path may not be our idea of a straight path. To trust in the Lord with all our hearts means that we should be prepared to go where He's taking us to go. When we put our faith and trust in the Lord, sometimes and maybe oftentimes, there'll be obstacles in our way. And we wonder if indeed this is the straight path that God wants us to take. It's all part of learning to trust in the Lord. All our hearts. See, it's up to the Lord to remove the obstacles. He'll make your path straight. It's not up to us to remove the obstacles or to make our own path straight. After having worked as an architect for 15 years, I felt the Lord leading me on another path. I didn't quite know what that path was. As such, I took some time off to reflect and to pray and just ask God to show me what it is that He wants me to do. So for 2 years, I stopped work as an architect, and I just kind of prayed and asked God to reveal to me his ways. I started volunteering at our church, Fraserlands, and I was just doing a few things around the church and just helped to start up the Alpha ministry there. And I still remember coming home after a local church conference I went to one day and telling my wife, you know what? I think God may want me to go into pastoral ministry. You see, at the end of this conference, we're asked to come together amongst the people around us, 3 or 4 people, and to pray. Pray as the Lord reveals to us to pray for one another. We didn't know one another. We didn't know what was on each other's hearts. We didn't share prayer requests. We just turned towards one another, gathered in groups of 3s and 4s, and prayed for one another. And as I was being prayed for, I really sensed the overwhelming presence of God pour into my life like never before. The presence of the Spirit of God pouring into my life like never before. And I just felt that with God's love and presence being revealed to me, I felt like I needed to kneel down to the Lord. I feel like I needed just to go on my knee. And as I was on my knee, and as the Lord continued to pour his love by his Spirit into my life, I just started to sob. And I'm sure you guys have been in those moments before where you're in prayer, you're bowing before the Lord, and you start to sob. And you don't have any Kleenex on you, right? and the stuff just comes coming running down your nose. And for me, it was the same thing. It just started dripping and dripping and dripping. I call it holy snot. But anyways, as I was experiencing this, the 3 people around me, they were led by the Spirit of God to pray that God would empower me for pastoral ministry. Now, I didn't know what to make of it at the time. I was still an architect. I was working as an architect. I just took a couple of years off. And so I went home and I said to Deb, "Deb, you know what? I think God may be calling me into pastoral ministry." And her answer to me was this: "That's good, but I didn't hear it." Now, just to be fair to Deb, her response was very understandable. It wasn't something that we were expecting. "Are you sure? You a pastor?" is what she said to me. I mean, our friends were asking the same question. "Are you sure? You a pastor?" You see, I'm not very pastoral-like. Sure, I have a passion to share Christ with many people like you do as well. And sure, I have a desire to lead people into honoring the Lord like you do as well. But mercy, compassion, caring, shepherding are not my gifts. So in the next few months, we prayed, my wife and I prayed together, for God's continual guidance, for his clarification, for his confirmation in our lives. And we pray that God would reveal his will to the both of us. After all, as a married couple, if the Lord wants to speak to you, I believe the Lord would give both of us the peace in our hearts when we pray to him. Not just one person, but both of us. And so during this time, many thoughts entered my mind. Things like, "I'm too old to go back to school. I'm a slow reader. Architects, they draw, they visualize. They do not read tons of books and write papers. Do you know how many books you're going to read in seminary school?" Well, ask Fritz, he would know. "Besides, how could we afford it? It would mean that I would have to leave my profession as an architect. We would go on one salary. We have to pay for the seminary education, which costs between $12,000 to $15,000 a year because it's not government funded. If I was to stop work, how will we be able to pay for the seminary education?" And to a point that my 11-year-old son at the time asked me this. He He said, and this is, I'm not joking. I'm not making it up. He said this to me, "Dad, you're not going to dip into my college fund, are you?" How does an 11-year-old boy know how to ask this question? And my answer to him was, "No, son, I'm not going to dip into your college fund." But I was thinking in the back of my mind, hey, that's not a bad idea. Because I did not know how the Lord would provide. I did not know. I'm too old to go back to school. How can we afford seminary education? Third obstacle I had was, what would my parents think? What would my parents think? I've always held back from entering ministry because I didn't quite know what my non-Christian parents would think of it. As long as I could remember, they wanted me to be an architect. You know how your parents, right? Architect, engineer, doctor, dentist, lawyer, you know, whatever, right? Accountant. Those are the 5 or 6 choices that you go into. All through my life, my dad wanted me to be an architect. They've supported me all these years. They put me through school to pay for my education. They gave me commissions when I first started as an architect so I could have a job designing homes and anything like that. I can't disappoint them now. So as we prayed and we asked God to make His will clearly known to us, I remember that my wife Deb asked me to pray that God would show me a verse in the Bible. God would show me a verse in the Bible. That if ever I ever doubted later on in ministry that it was God's call for me, that this verse would always remind me that it is the Lord who called and not just a whim of mine. And so after several weeks, He led me to read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, in which the Apostle Paul says, "On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts." We're not trying to please our parents, but God who tests our hearts. So I cried out to God, "Show me then, God. Show me how I can please you." Another verse He led me to then, it's 1 Corinthians 9, which the Apostle Paul says that we are to preach the good news to all people, to become all things to all people, so that by all possible means we might save some. So through a series of confirmations and answered prayers and further encounters with God and even more struggles as we prayed, we both felt compelled and led to proceed with God's calling into pastoral ministry. And yes, I did feel old when I took my seminary classes. I was 42 at the time. But God, by His grace, gave me the ability to learn and to do well in seminary. As well, God provided for our financial situation as I was hired on part-time at Fraserlands Church to serve there as a pastor part-time, as well as to study part-time, in essence, being able to pay for semi-seminary education. And then my parents, well, God looked after that too. Both my parents received Christ into their hearts just a few months before I started ministry. God made the path straight. He made the path straight. He will remove the obstacles in your life. You trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to Him. He will make your path straight. In 1887, after an evangelistic meeting put on by D.L. Moody, a young man stood up in that room to share his story. And as he was speaking that night, it became clear that he actually knew very little about the Bible, very little about Christian doctrine. His closing words spoke volumes to old and new believers alike. He said, "I'm not quite sure," meaning he wasn't certain if God would save him from his sins. He continued, "And I'm going to trust, and I'm going to obey." Meaning that he planned to trust God for salvation and to do what he could to obey God's will afterwards. And these words, "I'm going to trust, I'm going to obey," impressed upon Daniel Towner so much, who was the song leader for that meeting, that he wrote them down, he jotted them down, and he sent it to his friend, John Samus, who quickly transformed these words into a hymn chorus, which we still sing today. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And soon afterwards, he had five stanzas to go with the chorus. And then he sent them back to Towner, who then composed the tune that we know very well today. So this unknown young man's testimony inspired a hymn that has meant so much to millions of people around the world. I asked Fritz and our worship team to come forward at this time. We don't have time to sing all five stanzas, but we'll sing three of them together as the body of Christ. In response to God, in response to God's word, in response to our faith and our desire to trust in him for the things in our lives. Let's rise, shall we, as we sing.